All right, we're going to go to page 25 in your seminar guides, key number 4, and we'll spend about 30 minutes, 35, 40 at the outside. We'll cover journaling, and that'll be the end for this morning, today, this week. Unless you come back tonight, which we invite you to come back to, we'll talk about applying this stuff to physical healing, divine healing. Okay, page 25, key number 4, journaling or writing out your prayers and God's answers offers a great new freedom in hearing God's voice. Some books of the Bible which illustrate journaling, you could write these books in that line that's left available there in blank. The book of Psalms is 150 chapters of a man writing out his prayer time. And the book of Revelation, 22 chapters of a man writing out his visionary encounter. And hundreds of chapters of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Hosea, Amos, Joel, they're just writing out their visionary encounters. So this is a very common theme in Scripture to write out your encounter with God. So if God spends several hundred chapters to demonstrate a process, how many think it's probably worth a sermon once or twice a year? But I had never heard a single sermon in the first 11 years of my Christian life to write out my prayer times. And so I'd never tried it. And I used to think I was full gospel because I spoke in tongues. And God said, Mark, you're fuller than you used to be, but you're still not full because you got huge sections of Scripture. You've never noticed that dynamic. You're not trying it, so you're not really full yet. I said, good point. So I repent, and I journal, and I encourage people to journal on a regular basis because it's a biblical idea. Ways in which journaling is extremely helpful. Number one, it helps you write in faith, knowing that you can test it later. If you can test it later, you don't have to test it while you're receiving it, which means you don't cut off the flow, you stay in flow, and you get 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes from God, or longer. Number two, it enables you to get a whole page, not a single one-liner from God. And it keeps your mind occupied and out of the way. See, my mind would like to do something, and if I say, shut up and do nothing, it says, no, I'm going to critique every word that comes here. I say, well, why don't you help me spell the words correctly? My brain said, I'd love to do that. It's not very good at spelling, but it's very happy to be helping. And if it's helping, it's not critiquing. And if it's not critiquing, it's on my side. So journaling puts my brain on my side as a facilitator of spirit encounter and not a detractor of spirit encounter. Amen? And number four, it helps you recall the message after a period of time. In your journal, God is going to say, I'm going to do this today. Anyone know God's definition of a day? It's 1,000 years. So he's saying, really, I'm going to do this when? In the next 1,000 years. So guess what he means when he says soon in your journal. I'm going to do it soon. That means 2,000 or 3,000 years. And guess what it means when he says immediately. I'm going to do it immediately because...
Right now.
Come on. Let's see. Quickly. When he says quickly... Behold, I come quickly. How many years ago was quickly? 2,000. So don't assume any of this stuff means next week or next month. It means sometime in the next 10 to 15,000 years, it's likely to happen. Now, I didn't know that for first year I journaled, and I would get very upset because I'd run to Patty and say, Patty, God's going to do it today. He never did. So I'd throw my journal on the ground. I'd stomp on it, throw a fit, and backslide. And you don't have to backslide if you don't want to, but this is my story. And at that point in my life, if I couldn't be perfect, I would have a fit. But since then, I've noticed God doesn't care if I'm perfect. He just wants to know if I'm in process with him. Okay, so I've lightened up a lot, and I don't need to be perfect anymore. And you all will, too. You journal for a while, you're going to find God's fine with you. And you'll learn to become fine with yourself, too. Okay, so I've learned that quickly and soon all means, you know, in the next 10 to 15,000 years. All right? Okay, helps you persevere during periods of waiting. Suggestions for when you journal. You should journal when you're alert physically and mentally and spiritually. So you figure out what part of the day that works for you. Use a notebook or a simple spiral or a handheld tape recorder or computer. I do most all of my journaling on computer. Put it through spell checker. Email it out when I need to 3 people that I look to as my spiritual advisors. Keep your journal secluded. Use codes when necessary. On the front of my journal, I put private material, do not open. That means 2 things to 2 kinds of people. To one, it means keep your hands off. To the other, it means, ooh, good stuff, praise God. So they're going to go ahead and read it. So take your journal and hide your journal. I stick mine in my briefcase under a stack of books in a drawer. I do not leave my journal laying around because some people can't resist the temptation. They fall into sin. And then I have to hate them in Christian love. All right, so hide your journal and use codes. If it's going to get really sensitive, you're talking about people and you really don't want names out, put X, Y, and Z. Or you're talking about sin issues, you don't want things out, you put X, Y, and Z and just abbreviate it. Because people will not always honor your requests. You know, in your will, you should tell what you want done with your journals. Mother Teresa said she wanted her journals destroyed when she died. And you know what they did instead of destroying them? They published them in the newspaper. So now I have to forgive the Catholic Church for doing that. That was very sad that they did that. Okay, they did not honor a request. So the people will not necessarily honor your request. So keep your journal secluded and be careful when you're talking about really sensitive things. That'd be my suggestion. All right? Grammar and spelling are not crucial when you journal. Somebody should say hooray. Yippee. All right? You go with the flow. If I'm journaling and I think, hey, there's a verse that backs that up, I don't stop and go look for the verse because that'd be shifting hemispheres. I don't want to shift hemispheres every few seconds. I want to pick a hemisphere, stay in it for 5-10 minutes, do the job, then come back, pick the other hemisphere. And when I'm done journaling, I come back and put the references in, put it through spell checker. That's all left brain stuff. I'll do that later. I'm going to stay in the right side and do right brain stuff for a while. Fair enough? So we shift back and forth. Date your entries and include your communion with God, dreams, visions, interpretations, things that matter a lot to you. God will cause your journal to focus on what three things? Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide these three, and the three things that abide are faith, hope, and love. How many would agree that the journal entries that we've heard in the last 3 days built faith, hope, and love? They did. I think faith, hope, and love is the fuel of our spirits or the fuel of our souls, either one. I think if I journal for 5 minutes in the morning, God will tank me up on faith, hope, and love, and I'll run smooth all day. And if I don't journal, I'll probably tank up on fear, doubt, unbelief, and anger, and I'll run mean all day. And I've ran both ways during different days in my life. And in recent years, I've just decided to run on faith, hope, and love because it's just so much nicer. Mm-hmm. Are we okay? I see things happening. Are you okay? Are you good?
Yeah.
All right. Anything you need to say?
No, it's very, very, very silly, and it's not even that funny.
Oh, well, that's okay. All right. Are we okay? Okay. All right. Have a good knowledge of the Bible so that God can draw upon that knowledge of your journal. We've already mentioned we think you should have read through the New Testament at least, which takes a day and a half to do that, so it's not hard to do. When you begin the journal, write down the question you have rather than simply looking at an empty sheet of paper. If you stare at an empty sheet of paper, guess what it says back?
I'm blanking you.
Yeah, exactly. Nothing. Okay. And if you stare at a sheet of paper with a question on it, like, good morning, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Guess what that says back?
God's got an answer.
Yeah, an answer. So write down something. Don't stare at an empty sheet of paper. Write down, good morning, Lord, I love you. What do you want to say to me today? All right, at least that much. And as you are learning the art of journaling, I'm going to recommend that you do it daily. Now, that, of course, is called legalism and law. I normally do not like legalism and law, but since I'm projecting it onto you, I think it's probably okay. Actually, I use law in my own life in two ways. One way I use it is to internalize a new truth. When I'm trying to master a new skill, I put myself under law and say, you're going to do it every day exactly this way until it's natural. And once it's natural, then let go of law, go back to grace, and just journal as you feel led to journal. Okay? So at this point, I journal as I feel led to journal, but during the learning process, I journaled at least 5 days a week, at least 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week. I encourage you to do that too. All right?
Until you feel you've mastered it, or until you've done it for 40 days, or, you know, what's your, I have acquired this skill?
I would say there's no reason not to do it for 12 weeks, for 3 months. I mean, I just recommend people give 3 months of focused energy on any topic they want to master. I personally give a year to any topic I want to master. I think if you have a good coach, you can learn in 3 months what it took them a year. I think our big book on how to hear God's voice is a wonderful coach. And if you go through it in a small group for 12 weeks, you can learn in 3 months what it took me a year to learn. Okay? And I think it's true of everything. You know, I mean, I really do spend a year learning anything. Sometimes I spend 2 years because I haven't mastered a year. But focused energy for 3 months, and would say, okay, fine, I'm gonna learn these four keys along with submission of spiritual leadership, and I'm going to be intent about doing them all day long, all the time, for 3 months. And that's my number one focus. I'm not going to be focused anyplace else. I'm going to focus on getting this. If you do that and practice it, you should own it at the end of 3 months, which is great, because if in 3 months you can own it, guess what? You had a lifetime to live it. Amen? Mm-hmm. I really hate dabbling, because dabbling gets me nowhere. I know I don't want to dabble on this truth here and dabble on that truth. And, oh, there's a sermon. That's kind of good. I should probably do something with that. I don't want to dabble because I don't own anything when I dabble. I only own when I use laser light and focus intensely until it's natural. Natural means I can stay spontaneous all day long. I can speak from spontaneity. I can think with spontaneity. I can write with flow. I can see vision comfortably. I'm comfortable taking my stuff to my three spiritual advisors. All of that's just a natural part of what I do. Okay. All right. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. And skip a line in your journal as you move from God speaking to you speaking. And it helps you keep the transitions clear. Reread your last journal entry before you begin the next day, because that helps you make sure that you were obedient to yesterday's journaling. One day I said, God, what do you want to say to me today? He said, I'd like you to do what I told you to do yesterday. I said, okay, let's go back and do that. So it's nice to review your journaling to make sure that you've done it. I do review the entire journal when the notebook is full. I put a brief summary in the front of the next journal. Because if you go and buy a 100-page line notebook and you journal, you're going to find that in that 100 pages, God's going to talk about the same half a dozen things over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's trying to get it from your head to your heart. He's trying to get you to live it. I mean, my first year, he told me at least 50 times to love my wife. He told me at least 50 times not to be so judgmental. And he told me at least 100 times to trust him. Now, if I can get those three down, in the next journal, we can talk about something different. And if I don't get those three down, guess we talk about in the next journal. Will you trust me? Will you love your wife? Will you stop being so judgmental, for heaven's sakes? You know, I would like to learn things. Because if I can learn them, I get to the promised land. If I can't learn them, I circle the mountain. And how many of the Israelites couldn't learn to trust God, so they circled the mountain and died in the wilderness? Mm-hmm. I really don't want to die in the wilderness. I would really like promised land marriage and ministry and money and health. And so this is one of my strategies to make that happen. Review what God's been trying to get to you. Lock it in so you can go on to something else. Journaling the area that God's given you authority and responsibility. Greater accuracy is found there. Going outside that area regularly could be evidence of a spirit of pride. So where do you have authority? When you're married, you would obviously be able to journal about your spouse and your children. If you teach Sunday school, journal about your Sunday school class. If you have a prophetic ministry, journal out your prophecies. If you're ministering in the streets, evangelism, journal about that. If you're an artist, journal out your artwork. Just draw it. Tune to flow and draw. If you're a musician, tune to flow and create music. I'm a teacher, so I journal about principles of truth from Scripture that I can lay out in a lineal format that can bring transformation to people's lives. Mm-hmm. So in that area, my journey is perfect. I get 60 books of principles, okay? That's journaling in the area of my gift to the body of Christ. So each of you should journal in the area of your gift to the body of Christ. All right? Questions on anything we're saying here? If so, danger warning took me 14 years of journaling before I could write this section. It is in your seminar guide, yeah. I'll just talk you through it. How many of you believe that journaling could be considered personal prophecy where God is speaking prophetically to you? I think so. In the New Testament, prophecy is restricted to three categories. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says prophecy comes for what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'm going to suggest, would you please, please, please restrict your journaling to those three areas? I mean, that's what we heard in the last 3 days. Edification, God's building you up, encouraging you. Exhortation, encouraging you to along a course of action. Trust me, you know, whatever. And comfort is, hey, it's okay, your sins are washed away, I love you, let's press on. Because those are going to build the fuel of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. And that's what he's interested in doing. He's interested in you being tanked up on him, all right? And there's a category outside those three that I'm going to suggest you not get into, not with journaling. If you want to put it in the margin, it would be category 4. It'd be It would be predictive guidance. I would suggest that for most of us, most of the time, we do not use our journals for predictive guidance. Predictive guidance is not edification, not exhortation, not comfort. Predictive guidance is, hey, we're going to get this job. You're going to get this job. Or you should marry this person. Or the Lord's coming back in 2 years, you know. Or you should buy IBM, you know, today in the stock market. It's going to go up, okay? This person's going to be healed. This marriage is going to be healed. Every one of those is predictive guidance. Personally, I found that when I use my journaling for predictive guidance, I seem to be wrong about 95% of the time. And that was really frustrating because I loved my journaling in certain areas. I mean, it ministered grace to me in life, but here in this area, it blew me apart. And I didn't understand areas, so I didn't understand why journaling was so great over here and so bad over here. And since I had no categories, I was just confused. And I had a love-hate relationship with journaling, okay? And so I'm going to suggest to you, if you can identify categories and state of the three categories the New Testament says are for prophecy, edification, exhortation, comfort, you're going to be much happier. Journaling would be a $1 million gift in those three areas. Predictive guidance, it could be a real mess, all right? So what would I do if we go to the next page, edification, exhortation, comfort? If I go to the next page, we have a leader's paradigm, which is another way that you can hear God's voice and get direction from God for your life. The diagram you have in the top right corner of page 26, we have replaced with this diagram. It's the same six things, and those six things are listed down the left side of your page. Do you have it? He has it. Oh, isn't that exciting? Wow. How very, very nice. There we go. You want a sheet? He's passing out the diagram to you. Okay. Very, very good. It's just a different way of picturing the same thing. There's nothing new in the picture. It's just pictured a little bit different way. So you can look at your diagram, and we'll look at the PowerPoint, which should go to it with it. Here are six ways that God can speak to us. One way is through illumined scripture, a verse leaping off the page, hitting you between the eyes. There's probably no illumined verse that's going to say, Mark, move to Ohio, so I probably will not use illumined scripture a lot in my decision whether I should move to Ohio. Second pillar would be illumined thoughts in my mind, anointed reasoning. When I ponder moving to Ohio, does anointed reasoning tell me this sounds like and feels like a good move, or does it say no, it's not a very wise move? I probably use that pillar. Next one's illumined witness in my heart, which is peace versus unrest. When I think of moving to Ohio, does my spirit feel peace, or does it feel something wrong here? I definitely use that pillar in my decision to move to Ohio or not. Next one is the illumined counsel of others. The three people I submit to as spiritual advisors, do they feel that it's God's will for my life to move to Ohio at this time, or are they saying, eh, we're not real comfortable with that? I would definitely use that pillar in my decision to go to Ohio. Fruit of life. What's life saying back? You can test things by their fruit. Is there no more job in Buffalo? You know, is the job market closed down? Is there a job in Ohio? Is there a church in Ohio? I mean, I would look at the fruit. What is life saying back to me? And I would use that in my decision to move to Ohio. And the final pillar is God's inner voice through dream, vision, prophecy, and journaling. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm going to make a major decision, how many of those six do you think I'd like to have line up and say go? All six, okay? And that's what I do, and that's what I'm going to suggest to you. Yes?
When you're making major decisions, you should fast and pray.
Fast and pray. Well, yeah. Every one of those is prayer, because illumined means revelation knowledge, so prayer is supposed to precipitate revelation knowledge, so prayer would be a part of every one of those. And if you would like to add fasting to it, by all means, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I surely have fasted. Okay? All right. On the bottom of the page, it says balancing the six pillars in various situations. And the amount of weight that I'm going to place on each pillar is going to be very dependent upon the type of question. I give you two types of questions. Number one, if I'm asking the Lord about a relationship thing, I'm going to rely upon two of the six, illumined scripture and journaling, because illumined scripture says this about relationships. It says, forgive everything against everybody. How many think that helps a lot with relationships? Let it go, okay? And if I journal about it, God's going to say, Mark, you see the wound in that person's heart? I want you to pray and minister grace to that. So those two pillars are really wonderful when it comes to any relationship question I have with the Lord. The second category would be predictive guidance, directive guidance. And when I'm asking the Lord for direction there, I'm going to rely more heavily on different pillars. One is peace in my heart versus unrest. The other is the counsel of others. And the third is what is the experience of life saying back to me. So I would probably use those three more heavily. And I would probably also use anointed reasoning because that's a strength within me because I'm a left brainer. If you're a right brainer, you're probably going to rely more heavily on the prophetic flow because that's the strength within you. So if you want to go back up two lines where it says balancing the six pillars, you could write something in there. Write this. This is a left brainer talking. This is a left brainer talking. This is what I found works for me. Now, as a right brainer, you may find things will work a little bit differently for you, and I will suggest to you what you might find. I think when you're going for predictive guidance, you're going for more detailed information from the spirit realm. I think as you go for more detailed information, it's better to lean more heavily on your strongest gifts. My strongest gifts are anointed reasoning. I'm going to lean there. If you're a prophet, your strongest gift is dream, vision, prophecy, and journey. You're going to lean more heavily there, and that's great. I think you should do that. And to figure out what's going to work best for you, you're going to try some different things and bump your nose a few times and you make mistakes, and that's going to be okay. We test all things carefully. We hold fast to what's good, and we learn through trial and error. And just because we bump our nose doesn't mean God doesn't love us and life doesn't work and God isn't real. It doesn't mean that. It just means we're learning how to see through a glass darkly, because eventually we're going to see face to face, but now it's a little bit dark and dim. We don't see perfectly. We make some mistakes, and that's okay. The Bible says that's the way it is, okay? So we have to accept that, whether we like it or not. I'm not too happy about that. I want to see clearly, but I don't write the rules. I just have to live within the rules that are written. Amen? Okay, so that's what I've learned to do. Any questions on using these six pillars to discover truth in different kinds of areas? All right, then I have a final PowerPoint that I can give to you. A final principle, excuse me. On the bottom of the page, I believe, should be there. Ha! No, it's not on the bottom of your page. It's been added. This has been added, so you get to write this down, okay? It's worth writing down. It should have been on the bottom page 27. That's the bottom page 26, actually, is where we have it in the new seminar guides. So if you want to, in the bottom page 26, write this principle in, that would be perfect. Principle is, all prophecy is conditional. All prophecy is conditional. And it's based on man's response. So when God speaks in your journal, he's speaking prophetically, and it's all based on your response back to him as to what exactly is going to happen. And Ezekiel 33 and Jeremiah 18 both say the same thing. God says, if I say concerning the nation, I'm going to pluck it up because of its wickedness. If that nation repents, I'll repent of what I said and I'll bless the nation. He said, if I say I'm going to bless the nation because of its righteousness and that nation does wickedness, I'll repent of what I said and I'll curse the nation. If you're aware of the fact that God says that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Which means that everything God says to you in your journal is dependent upon your response back to him. So let's try something. God says in your journal, I have healed your body of this sickness. How many think that's a nice word? What do you think would be some appropriate responses to a journal entry like that? Hallelujah. What's that?
Increase faith.
Thank you, Jesus. I believe, I trust, I affirm, I speak in agreement. I am healed by his stripes. I am healed. Those are all good responses. And I'm going to stand up and shake off that sickness and try and make sure my body works right. Good response. Any other response you think might be an appropriate response to the journal entry, I have healed your body? What? One more time.
Roaring.
Yes! Roar! Amen! How could I miss that? Thank you. Anything else you think would be an appropriate response to I have healed your body? All right, quote some scripture. By his stripes, I am healed. Yes, yes, and anything else you think might be appropriate.
Thank him.
Thank him, absolutely. Anything else?
What would you like me to do now with this in the future?
I want to shake your head. Shake your head. Lord, since I know that everything you say is conditional based on my response, is there anything else you would like me to do in the future or the present that could precipitate the release of this healing into my body? Are there things that perhaps I could do that could precipitate God's provision flowing towards me?
Test it out.
There you go. You test it out.
Speak it out.
Speak it out.
We might or might not believe you, but yeah. We will see what's happened.
Yeah. Does anyone know if healing's a conditional covenant? Turn to Exodus 15:26, where we have the covenant of healing. Exodus 15:26. God establishes the covenant of healing with the Israelites. That's not right. I'm saying Exodus 15:26. Oh, maybe it is. There we go. I got to it. That's right. Put down Exodus 15:26, the covenant of healing, and let's read it, and let's see what the covenant of healing sounds like. Exodus 15:26. I like the last part of the verse best, so I'm going to just quote the last part of the verse because it's my favorite part. He says, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put in the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. If you love that part of the verse, would you say amen?
Amen.
I love it. Now, the first part I don't like, so if you want to cross it out, you could, and then it wouldn't be there anymore. Think that would work? Okay, here's what the first part says. He says, if. I said, God, I don't want an if here. I just want a provision. He says, if you do four things, I'll heal you. And the first thing is, if you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. Requirement number one to get healed is what?
Okay.
I've got to be able to hear God's voice, and I've got to heed his voice, all right? And give ear to his commandments. And do what is right in his sight. So requirement number two is, once I hear what he's saying, I got to go ahead and do it, and do it.
Obey.
All right?
Yeah.
Obey it. Do it. And then number three, and if I will give ear to his commandments, which I assume is read the Bible, and keep them all, which I assume is obey them. He says, then you're not going to have any sickness. I'm going to be the Lord your God, your healer. So is healing a conditional covenant?
Yes.
Yes. However, healing's in the atonement. By his stripes, I am healed. So the fact that it's in the atonement, you think that might wash away the conditions and make it unconditional? Or do you think it still could have conditions even though it's in the atonement?
It's conditional upon Jesus having done it all on the cross.
Right. All right. Okay. Well, now salvation's also in the atonement, right? He did that all on the cross too. Are there conditions to me getting saved? Yeah, I got to repent. Got to believe. So just because it's on the cross doesn't mean there's not conditions. There's still things I have to do to appropriate what Jesus did for me on the cross. So let's say, and this is in the big books. If you get a copy of that big book in a couple of weeks when it shows up, you're going to find this diagram there. This is me, this really handsome guy in the center, that's me. How cute he looks. All right, so that's me journaling, because God just said, Mark, I've healed your body, and so since I know healing's a conditional covenant, I went back and journaled and said, God, are there any conditions you would like me to meet that could release healing into my body? He says, yeah. He said, I'd like you to forgive those people who threw you out of that last job so unceremoniously, who fired you. I said, ooh, no, 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 no. I think they should be hated for all of eternity, because what they did was vicious. I mean, they fired me on the spot, you know, and I really, really, really hate them in Christian love, but I really hate them, you know. And how many of you know, if you live in hatred and anger, God has to turn you over to the tormentors,
yeah.
Right? And you know who the tormentors are. They're demons. So I'm going to be demonized. If I'm going to live in hatred and anger towards these miserable people, I'm going to be demonized. Okay? And I was. I picked up demons by hating these people. Plus, I also picked up arthritis in my knuckles and in my knees. After hating them for 6 months, I had arthritis at age 40 in my knuckles and my knees. So I said, great. Now I'm going to be crippled in my old age because of these miserable people. All right? And God said, well, you won't be if you forgive them. So I said, fine, I forgive them. And I still hated them. So I said, fine, I really, really forgive them. And I still hated them. I said, fine, I really, really, really forgive them. I still hated them. And then I realized this prayer is not working. So I tried an inner healing prayer where I said, Jesus, I need you to come into the scene and show me where you were at when those miserable people were firing me. Because I did it at a restaurant table in the morning. They called me at 10 o'clock at night. This is a real story, true story. And they said, Mark, we want to have breakfast. I said, great, you know. This is the church board. So the top three senior pastors had breakfast, said, we terminated your position last night in the board meeting. We want you to clean out your office today and leave. So I just smiled because I knew they were joking. But they said, no, we're actually serious. We terminated your position. We want you to leave the office today. I said, great. I hate you. I hate God. I hate Christianity. I said, if this is as good as the church gets, I do not want to be part of the church for the rest of my life. And so I cleaned up my books, left my office, and hated the church and Christianity, okay? So 6 months later, I got arthritis in my knuckles and my knees, and so fine. I got to do inner healing prayer now. Inner healing prayer is allowing Jesus to walk in the scenes in the art gallery of my mind, scenes that don't have Jesus in, replace them with scenes that do have Jesus in, because the picture I'm looking at the restaurant table, Jesus isn't around. Three vicious men and me bleeding all over the floor. So that's not a true picture because we know that he's Emmanuel. He was there. So, you know, I'm looking at a lie and I'm receiving the fruit of a lie, which is anger, hatred, and arthritis and demonization. So I say, great, Jesus, I'm sure you were there. So I'm in my morning devotions and I picture the scene, the restaurant table. I say, Lord, show me where you were. Now, I figured he had a baseball bat. He was probably clubbing the dickens out of every one of them and saying, how dare you touch my anointed, you know? And so I'm looking, you know, for a vision. And what shows up? There's Jesus standing off the end of the restaurant table, laughing hilariously and slapping his knees. And I said, excuse me, I am bleeding to death over here, all right? I said, what is so funny? And I'm tuned to spontaneity. And he says, don't you know I set this whole thing up? I said, don't tell me that. I'll get mad at you too, you know? And he said, Mark, I've been trying to get you on the road now for 2 years to teach communion with God, and you wouldn't go, so I just helped you. I said, well, I was going to go. I just wanted to pay off $15,000 in debt and get some money in the bank so when I went to live off free will offerings, I wouldn't starve to death. He said, well, you won't starve to death if you trust me. I said, it's easy for you to say, but I could probably die down here, you know? He said, you won't if you trust me. I said, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. It's like a mother eaglet throwing the eaglet out of the nest saying, I'm going to die, you know? He said, you won't if you trust me. I said, I'm going to die. He said, you won't if you trust me. I said, fine, I'm going to trust you. And if I starve to death, it's going to be your fault. And I have taken the name of a Christian, and the whole world will know that you let me down. It'll be a black eye in your face. God said, I can handle the pressure. So I went out to starve to death. How many noticed I didn't actually starve to death? And actually, I went to Australia, did a six-week tour, which we've been planning for over a year. They took up offerings in all six capital cities. I had groups of about 500 on average every single day for 6 weeks. Take a while, guess what offerings came to in those 6 weeks? $15,000. God said, see? I said, well, at least this time you came through. Oh, mighty man of faith takes your breath away, doesn't it? So anyway, it was God says, Mark, you got two pictures now. You got one picture in your mind of these people as vicious, evil men, or you got another picture of these people as instruments in my hand thrusting you into your destiny. If you look at the first picture, it's going to produce arthritis and death. If you look at the second picture, it's going to produce life and destiny. It's your choice. I said, I think I should probably go with a second picture. So I pinned it up, I wrote it up, pinned it up eyeball level, and looked at it and said, Mark, look at this. This picture produces life, that one produces death. That's inner healing. Allowing Jesus to walk into the pictures in the art gallery of your mind, remove pictures that do not have Jesus in with pictures that do. And you can all do that in your journaling any day with any area. If there's any picture you look back at in your mind at and you say, that picture produces pain, then I know something about that picture, that you're not seeing Jesus in it. That's what I know. I also know that if you will ask Jesus in, he'll come in. You can tune to flow, watch what he does, write out what he's saying, and it'll heal, and the pain will be gone. Isn't that exciting? Mm-hmm. So use your journaling to do inner healing constantly until all the bad pictures have been healed, and you can enjoy life again, all right, and not be mean and miserable like I was. All right. So there, I've got some journaling from God. And I've forgiven these people, and I now love them. Okay, kiss, kiss, kiss. Now, anyone know if this journal entry is everything God wants to tell me about getting healed or a part of the revelation about how to get healed? A part. I think it's a part. And the reason I think it's a part is because of this, because I noticed what other people journaled and shared their journey with me, like, Lord, how can I heal my marriage? God would tell them to trust him. And I said, well, it's really good, you know, trust him. But you know what? Here's about three more things I know that you could do to heal your marriage. You know, you could be nice to your spouse, you know. And I can list three or four things that they could do that they're not doing. So I'm saying, God, why didn't you tell them that? I mean, I knew it's true. You know it's true. They asked, and God said, well, if I told them everything they needed, he said, if I told you everything you needed, you wouldn't need the body of Christ. And if you didn't need the body of Christ, you'd splinter. I said, you're right. And so he said, I don't tell you everything you need. I make you stay dependent upon the body of Christ. You only get part of my wisdom through your journaling. And that was a huge insight, because I thought, now that I journal, I could get everything. Mm-hmm. And God said, no, I restrict the flow, and you've got to get some of it through other people. I said, okay, I've got to stay in relationship. So fine. This guy over here, he's the dean of our School of Natural Health. He's Ruben DeHaan. He's an herbologist. He's a naturopath. I love herbs for healing. Because the Bible said God gave herbs for the service of mankind, and I'll take an herb over a drug any day of the week, all right? So I email Ruben, say, Ruben, I got this going on in my body. Anything you got? And he says, yeah, here's a few ideas. Take this herb and this herb. I can do that. And so I do that. Now, the guy on my far left over there, he's into exercise. And he says, you know, you really do need to exercise to be healthy. I say, I do. I run my fingers across the keyboard of my computer. It's amazing how fast they go. He said, yeah, but it's not cardiovascular, nor does it get the lymphatic system going. And if you want to be healthy, you got to have the heart pumping and you got to have your lymph pumping. Yes. Those are two different systems. They both must move. Lymph moves when you move your body. It's a one-way pumping action. Every time you flex a muscle, lymph goes. The movement of lymph is what keeps you healthy. It's what fights off bacteria and disease. So I said, fine. I can get on my treadmill. I got a treadmill in the basement. I get on there for 20 minutes in the morning. I go 2 miles. You know, I can do that. That's not a problem. Okay? So I do that. I've done that all my life. All right? And do you know, by the way, before I leave it, you'll have one-third less sickness if you exercise 20 minutes a day.
Wow.
How many think one-third less sickness is worth it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely worth it, you know? And
when
I'm...
Where is that from? Being a left brainer.
I wrote my book on health 13 years ago, so I have no idea where it's from anymore. But I did read it, and it specifically is true. I know it's true. I mean, you can probably look it up. Exercise and reduction of sickness. Google it. Google knows everything. Next to God, we have God, then Google, you know, and then the rest of them. I love Google. You type in any question you want, and the answer is there. Okay? But that is a true statistic. What's that?
After about 3 hours of reading through different web pages.
No, you just simply, if you state the question, if you don't get the right answer on the top of the page, you just state your question differently. Once you get the question there right, it'll be right on the top of the page.
Mm-hmm.
So you just try restating the question a few times till it's there, okay? That's my son's...
A bit like journaling, really, you know.
A bit like journaling. I'm journaling with Google. So yeah. So... You know, and when I'm in the treadmill, you know what? I can pray in tongues. I can pray in English. I can ask God for creative ideas. I can look for vision. I can tune the flow. I can hop off and write down what I'm getting, hop back on again. So I can do two or three things at once, and that makes me happy because I like to do three things at once. And now this guy over here on the right side, he's not really a friend of mine. I don't like him very much at all. And the reason I don't like him is because he's into diet, and that's why I don't like him. And he says, you know, he said, Mark, potato chips and pop are not actually health foods. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. That's right, pretty tasty is right. I said, I thought potatoes were part of the Genesis diet, which God gave us. He said, well, it was until you greased them all up, you know. And so how many of you know you could go with a Daniel diet? Fruits, veggies, and water. 10 days on that, his skin glows. Anyone know why your skin glows? It's because what you're putting in for nourishment is so fantastic, your body radiates health. So you want to get healthy? Hey, do the Daniel diet. I mean, I would sure do the Daniel diet or a fast, because when you fast, your health springs forth speedily. I would do either one of those way before I would take a drug. Okay? I mean, the drug would be on the end of my list. I would do a ton of stuff before then. And so if I receive the advice of all four of those journals, and I act on that and say, hooray, thank you for healing me, do you think I've got a better chance of being healed than if I just say, hooray, thank you for healing me?
Mm-hmm.
I think so. So this is what I've learned to do. This is what I do. And this is what I would suggest that you do. You know, that you realize every promise God gives to you is conditional, and you ask Him, Lord, what changes do I need to make in order to release that promise? Because how many of you know God to the Israelites? I have given you the promised land. Is that a nice promise? You could say, hooray, I'm going to have the promised land. But did they get it? The ones He promised that to initially, did any of them get it?
No.
No. Even though God said, I've given it to you, it's yours, none of them got it. They all died. Because they had to do something to get it. They had to believe, which they couldn't believe, and they actually had to go in war and fight for it. And I said, God, I would think if you said it's mine, I shouldn't have to fight for it. He said, when I give you a prophecy, it's what's available jurisdictionally. It's your potential. It's not a promise you're going to arrive at your potential. It's an opportunity to go after that if you want to. And if you don't go after it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you probably will not arrive at the fulfillment of your potential. So I see prophecies as potential, not as guarantees. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, so this is what I've learned to do, and this is about all I know on this whole topic for right now today. So I'm done. So if you have a question, we can take it, and if you don't, then I think we are done here this morning.
What about when God speaks something to you and He says, my word will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper the people for which I sent it?
Yep. Yeah, and that word is probably, my guess is that's probably my spoken word, you know, the rhema word, the word that I speak, you know. And it will return, you know. That's one verse. And truth is usually several verses, several themes together, because a lot of times you can't say everything in one verse, you know. So I think I want to couple that with the fact, yeah, God will accomplish it. If I cooperate. If I don't cooperate, God's not going to force the promise down my throat, obviously. You know, I mean, I've heard so many times God has said, I'm going to heal this marriage. And the person's believing for healing the marriage, and the marriage doesn't get healed. And it's because God was saying, here's the potential. Here's what I believe. Here's what I want. Here's the potential. And I'd like you to believe for it and act for it. Because by believing and acting and posturing your heart to believe and act, you maximize the chance of a miracle flowing into your marriage. It's not a guarantee it's going to be healed, but you've maximized the chance for it. But if your spouse does not respond to the wooing of my spirit and to your wooing, they still have the freedom to say, I'm leaving the marriage. So even though, and you're going to find, I think, that you're going to have some false positives, as I would call it, in your journal. God's going to say He's going to do more things than actually get done. Because He doesn't force things to happen that He wants to happen and wills to happen. And if anyone's free will is involved, and people's free will is involved in almost everything, that can hinder the fulfillment of God's promise to you, your free will or somebody else's free will. And that I've seen people wreck their faith. For example, one man who I respected very highly as being a mature prophet. And he felt the Lord told him that his house would sell August 29th. He would move to Florida. And, you know, the sign you should move was that his house would sell by August 29th. Well, his house did not sell by August 29th. And he was so devastated, he just moved to Florida anyway. But he didn't go to a prophetic church or a spirit-filled church or a charismatic church. He went to Baptist church. And it's 25 years later, and he's still in a non-spirit-filled church. His faith was so wounded, he was so blown out of the water, he said, I'm not going to believe for this stuff anymore. I'm out of here. And I've seen people wreck their faith, and Paul talked about shipwreck of your faith. You know, you believe for... And the reason I think it was didn't come to pass is because this prediction the house would sell by August 29th was based on somebody's will. A buyer's will had to come buy this thing, right? And even though it may have been God's plan and vision... God can't force it to happen. Let me give you a date in Scripture that a prophet gave, and you tell me if the prophet's a false prophet. Jonah comes to Nineveh, and he says, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. Is that a date? It's a date, 40 days. Does God destroy Nineveh in 40 days? Is Jonah a false prophet?
Doesn't he say, unless...
No, he does not say, unless you repent. He says, 40 days, period. Period. And so his prophecy doesn't come to pass. the date gets blown out of the water. Why? Well, because I repented, and God's already said, I got an underlying principle in the universe that anything I say is conditional on the way you respond. So whether he says that sentence every time he gives you a prophetic word, it's still the underlying fabric of the universe and how prophecy works. Everything's conditional. Whether he says it every time or not, it's still true, which might relate to that verse you quoted to me. You know, the underlying principle's never gone away, all right? So they repented. And even though he got an accurate date from God, it still didn't come to pass. So my feeling is, I'm skipping dates. I'm completely skipping dates. Because when I tried dates, I mean, most all of my dates were wrong. I mean, I tried dates for investing. You know, should I buy sugar today and sell sugar today? And I used vision, flow, and dates. I was able to lose $15,000 in a 2-year period by doing that. So I found out through hard effort I could not pull that kind of data out of the spirit realm continuously and accurately. Now, are there some people who maybe could? Maybe. I don't think I know of any prophet that I'm aware of who can accurately invest using a prophetic word on a continuous, ongoing basis. I do know prophets who are in the office of a prophet who can give you precise dates. You know, here's your phone number, here's your street address, here's a date, your anniversary date, you know. And here's what God's saying today. I mean, I know people who can do that. But they function in the office of a prophet. I do not function in the office of a prophet, and maybe most of you don't. I don't really know you, okay? If you do grow into the office of a prophet, I'm open to the fact you can get accurate dates. But until you get there, you probably will have a hard time getting accurate dates. And so I'm going to suggest don't revolve your life around them because you could suffer shipwreck of your faith. And stay with edification, exhortation, and comfort, which is the main function of prophecy in the New Testament. Yes?
What would your friend do who got himself shipwrecked? If you feel God says something that hasn't happened, then how would you suggest somebody goes forward from that point so that they don't get shipwrecked?
If I feel that God has said something...
Say, for example, he had the 29th of August, didn't happen for him. Yeah. How would you think you should go forward from that date rather than just move to Florida?
Okay. I'm okay with the fact he moved to Florida.
Yeah.
I'm okay with the fact that you get a messed up date or something doesn't come to pass and you go on with your life.
Yeah.
But go to a charismatic church when you get there.
Yeah.
Don't abandon the spirit just because you've had a blowout. Because
yeah.
We do see through a glass darkly. We do make mistakes and, yep, I made a mistake. Something didn't work there. Or maybe I didn't make a mistake. Maybe I was Jonah in Nineveh. Mm-hmm. Maybe I had a clear and accurate word. And somebody did something and God didn't fulfill it the way he said, because I know that everything God says is conditional upon man's response. So maybe it was accurate, maybe it's no issue. I would be okay with that too. I hate going back and second-guessing my journaling and saying, was it right or was it wrong? And rejourning about a second and third time to find out if it's wrong or right, because once I've got the third or fourth journal entry, I'm so confused, I've lost it completely. So what I do is I just put the whole thing in the back burner and say, guess what, that's a mess. I don't fully understand it, but it's okay. I'm just going to leave it there as a mess and we're going to press on with my life. And that's okay. I've had some, and I think that's the way life is, and that's fine too. We don't have to have everything figured out, even though my brain would like to. I've tried it, and I've got so confused with my rejournaling the same thing 6 times that I finally don't do that anymore. Okay? All right?
I think in that kind of a situation, it could be hard to relate to the church as a whole because you feel people's condemnation or criticism or whatever, and that would be very undermining. I know when I've actually stepped out in faith, sometimes the most difficult people have been Christians because they haven't been with me and I've desperately wanted their help and reassurance or whatever, but they haven't really known what to say, and so I've interpreted that as being something negative. And that's been the situation for me anyway.
Yeah, I can see where that's challenging. And that's where if you did have 2 or 3 spiritual advisors that were walking the path of faith with you, hopefully they would be with you. Mm-hmm. Even if the rest of the church was not there, hopefully we'd have a couple that could hold up your arms, you know. And then if not, you know, that's something to press for in the future and say, God, give me some people who are with me or ahead of me in the area of faith. So that as I walk along, I got somebody, you know, who will walk with me. Because 2 is enough. I can live with 2. But living with nobody is really challenging. Exactly. Mm. All right. Anyone else? Yes?
Another one on the predictive.
Yeah.
Journey. I'm just thinking, like, because we're taught to ask God for wisdom and God mm-hmm. counsel. And for example, let's take a situation, if I'm looking for a job, then if I can't go to God and ask in my journal, like, Lord, like, in what ways do you want me to look for a job, or how is it going to come, or what do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
If I can't do that to God, so where?
I think you can ask him all those questions.
That's the prediction.
No, the predictive is, Lord, will I get this job? That's the predictive.
Right.
But the way you phrase the questions are fine.
Right.
You know, should I apply for this job? Or do you want me to pursue this direction? What kind of a job is of interest? You know, do you want me to check into? None of those are predictive. They're just encourage you along a course of action.
Right.
Prediction would be, will I get this job?
Uh-huh.
Okay? So I think the questions you said are fine.
Okay?